I labeled this particular passage marching orders, and you could tell because of the few times you hear Timothy talk about his charge. You hear Paul talk to Timothy about his charge. What I'd like to get out of this is Paul charges Timothy to faithful ministry by staying true to the gospel. Through the faithful preaching of God's word, it's important that we hold to the truth under the banner of love, which exposes our sin and points us to the true and living hope found in the gospel. I put this in high font so I could read it. As a young Christian man, I have had a lot of conversations with my brothers, and all of which have different kind of beliefs and different kind of theologies. And we were raised in a Mormon home. Through divorce, we separated, and I lived with my mom. And my mom eventually married a Muslim, and so we had the teachings of a Muslim teacher in our home. And then we also had my mom, who eventually divorced him, and then she became kind of like this new age, kind of like a white witch, she would call herself, you know, like somebody who is trying to see the good in everybody and everything and trying to see the light. And so this is kind of the environment that me and all my brothers were raised in, and all these different worldviews. And what's interesting is everybody has their own view. And as a young Christian, as I'm speaking with my brothers and talking with them, our conversations were kind of all over the place. You know, my brother, especially one of them, he was not excited about organized religion in any shape. And you know, our dad, who pointed us to Christ through the Mormon gospel or the Mormon false teachings, and he never lived up to it, he would say the word Jesus Christ. And so any abuse that he had taken from my dad, he attributed to the name of Christ and wanted nothing to do with it. So in our discussions and conversations, as I was taught the truth about Christ and that our Father did not teach us the truth in Christ, we would have these long, drawn-out conversations. And for him, it was always kind of seeking new knowledge, kind of seeking what the Anunnaki and what the Sumerians taught, and Ancient Aliens was kind of like his Bible, and he would kind of go down these rabbit holes. And if you wanted to speak to somebody of this in these conversations, you had to kind of listen, and you had to navigate through the waters of just craziness, you know. And so while you're sitting there listening to their worldview and their perspective, you have to ask yourself a couple of key points. One, are you ever going to land on knowledge or true understanding? Are you ever going to stand on this faith in which you claim? And because there is a faith that goes along with whatever you're thinking. And then also, is there any fruit, right? Is there any fruit in what you believe? Well, fast forward many years later, and he's still searching for that truth, and he's still on this trail, and the goalposts kind of changed, and he's kind of still seeking out this mystery of the Anunnaki and the aliens that have brought us here. And you know, and he is financially, he's in distraught. He has no fear of God, so he has no real knowledge, and he has no understanding of why he's such a victim in the world that he is living in. And he can't really pinpoint any type of truth. There is nothing that he can stand on for sure. And so in love, I approach him, and I tell him about Christ, and he tries to sway me against this, that I am being suppressed by the knowledge of Christ, and that I should be more enlightened by what he has to offer and what he brings in. And I tell you guys, it's sad, because when you look at his existence and the fruit of his knowledge that he's continued to pursue, he's lost. He's alone. He's familyless. His own children want nothing to do with him. He himself has abandoned them, and that's just the fruit of his. We came from aliens, you know. This is what we have. So as I consider the marching orders that Paul gives Timothy, I can't help but see how this still applies to us today. I'm still encouraged by what we read, what we just had read, and I think about how applicable it is in our current day. I'll be, by the grace of God, attempt to point us to the gospel and our charge to not only proclaim it, pursue it, but to protect it. Here I would say that the charge to discern the truth, we can see Paul discern the spirit that lives within Timothy, and he urges Timothy to spot the lie that creeps into the church. Timothy is charged with discernment of the people, and first we see where he's supposed to see where exactly the truth is being skewed, and then he's supposed to have discernment on how he approaches the people that are causing division. I also want to note that Timothy is to have discernment in regarding the gospel that was entrusted to him and how he is to deal with it in love. Let's read through this section again, starting at verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Here's our aim. The aim of our charge is love that is issued from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without fully understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. It's funny that my brother would do that. He would make confident assertions on nothing. But notice the aim. Paul tells Timothy to look through the lens of love, to focus on the lie, but to shoot through the lens of love. This charge is with a sincere faith, a good conscience, a pure heart, to love the people enough to tell them the truth, and to love the gospel enough not to let it be squandered. So to discern the truth against the lie, you need to know the truth. So I ask you, do you guys know what the truth is? Can you spot a lie when you hear it? And then I ask, why is it so important to stay true to the gospel and not allow lies to slither in between the truth? Let's start by breaking down what the truth is. The truth is that we have sinned against a holy God, and the penalty for sin is death. All who have sinned deserve the judgment of this holy and righteous God. God, in his mercy, has given us through the prophets the law. The law is, in design, helped expose our sin and show us a need for a Savior, showing us that we are filthy sinners who could not stop sinning on our own. God also showed us that a sacrifice was required for us to be around him, because the penalty of sin is death. So something needed to die in its place. But because God so loved the world, he gave his only Son to be the propitiation for us. Christ humbled himself to the form of a man, being born of a woman, living a sinless life, who was mocked, rejected, beaten, abandoned, falsely accused, and nailed to a cross, where he died, paying the full penalty of all who sinned. And he was resurrected on the third day, proving that death could not hold him. Fulfilling the prophecies, Christ said, all shall have eternal life through him. No one can come to the Father except through him. This is the truth. This is the gospel. Knowing this should give you the ability to spot the lie that alters this truth. Anything other than what we just said changes that truth. It creates division. It creates separation. And ultimately, you have to ask motive when people do this. At this time, in Timothy's ministry in Ephesus, People were devoting themselves to myths and genealogies that created division in the church, as opposed to the truth that unites us underneath the finished work of Christ. People who do this, believe it or not, they do it for their own gain. Have discernment. 2 Peter 1:16 says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." The gospel was not a myth. The apostles saw it firsthand. Paul saw it not as a friend. Paul saw it as an enemy. So there was no guessing or trying to crack some code. These were undeniable facts that were in his face, which made Paul's conversion so powerful. Be warned. 2 Peter 2:1 through 2 says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." Now, hear what he's saying. "Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing up themselves swift destructions, and many will follow their own personal sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed," this is for their own gain, "in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago, it is not idle." This is not new. "And their destruction is not asleep." Be warned. "There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive and false heresies." Well, heresies. The warning here is real. So you need to know the truth and cling to it, or it will bring you swift destruction. You will be divided. Are you guys listening? Can you guys hear me? This is not something that you will want to face alone. This is not something that you're going to face just in church alone. This is something that you will face out in the world. It stretches. These lies actually bombard you like a tornado and stretches throughout your entire day. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But when a society or an educational system removes God from that system, we would expect to see the foolishness arise from those who invest in them. Consider the schools that teach that there is no God, but we can have males and females in the bathroom. They've lost common sense, common knowledge. We would expect to see foolishness arise from people that reject God. What about people who say there's multiple truths and you have your own truths? Which means that there is no truth if everyone can share a truth. "I'm a good person, so I don't need God as much as someone who is a really bad person." What about you need to perform before God will accept you? Or, "Evolution is true. We evolved from animals. We don't need the Bible. The Bible is a lie." It goes on and on. I made a whole list of these things, of just lies that bombard us. "Science has the answer to creation and it doesn't need God." To answer our question of why is it so important to stay true to the gospel first and foremost, it's because of the glory of God, which we are stewards of. We are stewards of this truth. But also for the unity of the body. Check this out. Psalm 133. That's a good one. "Behold, how good and pleasant is it when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For the Lord has commanded the blessing, the blessing, life forevermore. So good. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Don't allow false teachings in and divide the body and spread the lie that leads to hopelessness and ultimately death. Seek the truth diligently and protect it, being stewards of it. Here's our next charge. Charge to love the truth. So I was thinking about this and I was trying to consider what it would be like to love. And I was like, okay, well, there's things that people love and there's people that people love. And so I made a list. Okay, what does it mean when you love somebody? Or how would you behave if you love somebody, right? You get to know them. You talk to them all the time. You talk to others about them. You're willing to stand up for them. People are kind of bullying them. You think of them often. You look for ways to show your love through your actions or through gifts. You're there for them when they need you. You know their problems and their pains and sorrows. You know their sins. You want to take care of them. You want to do your best to settle arguments. Because if you love somebody, you're going to argue with them. And then it's just how you deal with that argument, right? You love them. So you're trying to see unity through all of it. You don't lie to them. You tell them the truth. Keep it 100%. You're willing to have tough conversations. Maybe you got to call them out. Maybe you got to tell them the truth. But you love them, so you're willing to do it. Because you see it all the way to the end. What about if you love something? Consider this. You do your best to take care of it. I wonder if you guys can resonate with any of this. You're not willing to just let people use it. Because they might not take care of it as good as you. You add additional protection to keep it safe so you can enjoy it as long as you possibly can. You're careful when you do use it not to break it. You think of where you would use it and if it would be a wise choice to use it because you might lose it or break it. You use it for what it's intended to be used for and not for what it's not, so you don't break it. Right? You're not using whatever you have as a hammer when it's not a hammer, right? So, as I consider this list and I think about these things, I can't help but look at this list and think that when you love someone or something a lot of effort goes into taking care of them so you will have them for as long as you can. Because you cherish your time with them. So here's the question. Do you love the gospel? How are you using it? Are you protecting it? Are you using it for its intended purpose? Are you willing to stand in opposition to a group of people because the gospel is true, even though it's not a popular teaching? We should examine our hearts and ask, are we suffering to get the gospel into the ears of those around us? Man, I was convicted when I started thinking like this. We need to ask God for more faith to help us with our unbelief so we could be bold to suffer with Christ in the proclamation of the truth. At our men's breakfast we had, was just last Saturday. One of our brothers, he brought it, and he brought conviction. And what he said was about having faith and being bold in proclaiming Christ in the workplace, right? And you guys, man, his name is Hassan, and he said that Christ stood in opposition to a lot of people, right? And he stood there being completely mistreated. He was judged. He was he wasn't standing in places where everybody was excited to hear what he had to say. He was in the most controversial areas in that time, and he told the truth. He stood there in the most, I would say, there's a word I'm trying to use and I just forgot it, but a place of turmoil, you know, hostile is the word, in the most hostile environment. And yet he stood there in that face and proclaimed the truth to those because he loved them. He loved them so much that he was willing to stand in that hostile environment to tell them the truth of their death in sin. And even though it was the most unpopular thing to hear, and in fact, everybody rejected him. Everybody rejected him. They nailed him to a cross. They spit on him. His best friends abandoned him. His rejection was so intense. And so here's Hassan telling us this, and he's saying, could you stand in a hostile environment to proclaim the gospel? Thank God Christ did, so that way we could hear the truth. Because if he didn't, we wouldn't know. If he waited till he was in a room full of believing people so he can sound off, who would be saved? If he waited until he was in an environment where it was kind of safe and like, okay, we all kind of think the same thing. Okay, let me tell you about Christ. Who would be saved? But because he was willing to step into a hostile environment and proclaim the truth about God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, there are those who are saved here today. So his charge to us was, get uncomfortable. Talk about this. Be uncomfortable with proclaiming the truth, even in an unpopular environment. Man, I walked away convicted. Thank you, Christ, for standing in the fire of all evil and still being willing to love us through all that hate. Now I charge you guys, will you stand in uncomfortable conversations against the popular view to proclaim the truth about Christ? Will you do it? Ask God for help. Ask God for faith. Let's love Christ and show our love by being a people who will stand in opposition to the truth with boldness and compassion for the lost. Which brings me to my next point. Charge to expose sin by the truth. Now we know that the law is good. This is verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Entrusted. Here we see that the law is good. It is necessary. But it could be used as a big old stick to smack people around with. What I mean is, without fully understanding the law and its purpose, we could miss using it. Here in our passage, we see why we have the law and what the law is useful for. If we didn't have the law, we would never know what is wrong. You see, God sets the standards. Man does not. Man is sinful, so man cannot give a list of good and bad things. If we did, it would somehow cater to our own inherited sin that lies at our core. This list cannot come from us. But God, at his core, he is righteous, and he is good, and he is just. So he can speak without blemish and proclaim as the righteous judge what is good and what is evil. When you hear the law, you can say with your whole heart, yes and amen. Think about it. God says that he wrote it on our heart. This is so true, you guys. If it's written on your heart, when I tell you this, you can all shake your head. And you, no matter what, you can shake your head. No matter if you believe what he says or not, you know at your core this is true. He says, don't murder someone. It's bad. It's bad. You know, thou shalt not murder. So I know in your heart, you know that that's not good. He says that it's not good to be sexual or immoral. And you know in your heart that it's shameful. You know it is. There is no denying whether you believe what God says or not, that your heart isn't pricked by that truth. It's written on your heart. Any kind of denying of it is a suppression to the truth. Christ steps it up a notch. Christ says that even if you lust after a girl, you have committed adultery. If you hate somebody, you have murdered them. Christ brings it to that next level, because what's the end result of those thoughts? If you hate somebody and you're mean to them, you would rather cut them off. And you'd be okay with that, which means you've essentially murdered them. Christ tells you the truth. It's written on your heart and you know it. When you think about this, then ask yourself, am I holy? You know you're not. You know you're doomed if God were to judge you right now, apart from this gospel. Who can stand before a righteous God on judgment day and not be destined to eternal death? There is no hope in the narrative if the narrative ends now, apart from the gospel. There is no hope. Now let's incorporate the gospel. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our own trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your doing. It is a gift of God. This is where we can all praise God, that it is not on our own merit, but that it is a gift of God who saves dead people. And it is this truth that we proclaim boldly. This is the truth that we stand firm in and are willing to stand in opposition to those, so that way we will not lose this message. We have been entrusted in it. This is a message of love. This is not a message of condemnation, but a message of reconciliation. God restores a broken relationship by his own love and his efforts, not by anything that we have done. This is who he is. Check out Psalms 19:7-11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Let's breathe that truth in for a second. Charged to hold the saving truth for our final point. This is where we see the benefit of standing on truth, not being swayed by every new thought, but standing on the firm foundation of truth, and most importantly, the truth of Christ and his gospel that he preached to us. In his preaching, he validates the rest of Scripture. Let's consider 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. But understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. Listen to the warnings as he's telling us. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And here he says, avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into household and capture weak women burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at knowledge of the truth. People always seeking, never landing on the truth, but they are riddled with their own attributes of just debauchery. This reminds me of my brother. Most of those attributes I would tie to him. Just super selfish, can't see past himself, but he's dead in his own sin. This is me. This is me apart from the saving grace of God. So I'm not wrecking him. I'm pointing out the reality that there is a contrast. There is able to see and able not to see. And so I point him to the truth, but he can't see it unless the Lord opens up his eyes. That's our passage where it says, this is not of your own doing. I didn't open up my eyes, you guys. We were all raised in the same households, and we were all brought to all these different worldviews. What was different? Only by the grace of God. And so that's how we approach them in love, but still pointing out the truth nonetheless. But in love, having compassion, not being heavy-handed, throwing out that you have this knowledge, like you're superior. You didn't earn this. You didn't write the Bible. You didn't. There's nothing that you did that could get you any higher than any of us. And so, having a heart of compassion for them, you speak to them in love, right? So, Ephesians 4:11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints of the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that way we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. At some point, you guys, you're going to have to stand on the truth. At some point, you're going to have to land on the reality that there is only one truth. Are you going to be tossed left and right to all these different, have you heard this? What about this? So many conspiracies. Everybody's got a new thought, a new thing. This is timeless. This knowledge of who God is surpasses time. God is trustworthy, and His ways are better than ours. Through reading of God's word, we can determine what God says is good and pursue it, proclaim it, and protect it. At the same time, listen to what God says is bad and run from it. Know that He loves His children and does not want them to suffer under evil. It's not, He doesn't want us to not suffer. He wants us to not suffer under evil, which is why He told us to stay away from the knowledge of evil from the beginning. Don't allow the gospel of Christ to be lessened or to be considered as an old teaching that doesn't have a place in our modern, more sophisticated, enlightened society. Don't become complacent to hearing the gospel preached over you daily. We need to hear this. If you feel like you are bored of hearing the gospel, there's something wrong. There isn't a more saving knowledge of truth and understanding. He is the only one with the words of eternal life. So let's stand on that. Let's pray. Father, I want to give you all glory. Thank you so much for this study as you've showed me so much truth in here, revealing our need for you, God. Just as Timothy has been charged to stand before a bunch of people who are bringing in division into the church, Lord, I pray that we would see opportunities to proclaim the boldness of Christ, not allowing division to come in and separate us, but that we would be united underneath the head of Christ. And that here, even in TYG, that we wouldn't let falsehoods or division creep in, but that in love we would confront that. That we would teach the true gospel and stay true to it. And we say this, Lord, in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.